God, we do pray now as we open up your word that you're speaking to us, speaking to our hearts. And Father, we pray again, and we continue to pray that we would be able to see with the eyes of faith, that we'd be able to see the beauty and the majesty, the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that the next few moments would be moments of worship. They'd be moments of adoration. They'd be moments where we are spiritually transformed. And Father, I pray for every single person who is here. Father, those even at this very moment kind of feel like they are on the outside looking in. Father, that they would come to have a greater understanding of your Son's great love for them personally. They would experience it. They would know it. God, for all of us, they would be drawn closer by the power of your Spirit to you, to your Son. Speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open up to John chapter 17. Jesus Prays Part 2, John chapter 17. That's where we're going to be this morning. We are jumping back into the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. I've heard someone this week say, I can't get it out of my mind, that this is really the Lord's Prayer. You may think of the other time where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray as the Lord's Prayer. Again, give credit to someone else. That's very insightful. This really is the Lord's Prayer. And the reason why is because this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, praying to God the Father. This is his prayer. The other portion of scripture is him teaching the disciples how to pray for themselves. I thought that's very insightful. So this is his high priestly prayer, and we talked about that last Sunday. Last Sunday, we just went through verses 1 through 5. And the reason why I did that is because this passage is so wonderfully dense with theological meaning. So we just looked at the first five verses of John chapter 17. This morning, we're going to be picking up at verse 6 through 19. And then next Sunday, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26. So we're going to be taking 3 weeks to talk about the Lord's Prayer. I found this interesting. The leader of the Scottish Reformation, John Knox, called John 17, quote, the holy of holies in the temple of Scripture. I'll say that again, quote, the holy of holies in the temple of Scripture, end quote. And the reason why he says that is because here in John 17, you really get an amazing glimpse into the heart of Jesus as he is praying to his heavenly Father. And if you're wondering why we have to slow down and kind of soak it all in, it's because what you have is you have God praying to God. So if you ever thought there might be a really rich theological prayer, this would be the one, right? Where God himself is praying. Three persons, one God. That's the Trinity. And you see that over and over in the book, the Gospel of John. Yesterday, Saturday, I was here in this room. And what I was doing is I was just going over the sermon again and praying about it and praying for you. And one of the things that I was praying for is there's so much information in the Lord's Prayer. There's so much information here. Beautiful, rich. And I was just praying, God, help me to understand, like, what is the main thought that you want to communicate to our church family this morning through this passage of Scripture? And I'm glad that God did answer my prayer. And I'll just say this, that I think really the main thing, that kind of the umbrella for all of John 17, and you're going to see this even more next Sunday, is Jesus's great love for you. If you want to just, again, just kind of summarize what is the main thing that is being communicated in this prayer is how much Jesus loves you personally. I can back that up too. What's going to happen to Jesus in just a few hours? In John, the Gospel of John. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be executed. So he's just hours away from being executed, dying on a cross. And think about this. I know this is not the first time I've mentioned it, but think about this. With his life about to end, what is Jesus praying for in John 17? You. Now, you could say, well, Michael, he's also praying for his current disciples at the time. And I would say that's true. But he's also, next week we're going to look at this, he's specifically praying for you. So in his very last moments, as he's about to die, take upon the sins of the world upon himself, he's about to die in your place, what is he praying for? God, get me out of this mess. May this not happen. Is he praying all about himself? He's not really praying about himself at all. He's praying for your good. And so why would Jesus be doing that? The reason why is because he loves his disciples so much. And so I hope this morning that you are so encouraged by this prayer, knowing that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is praying for you because he loves you. He knows everything that is going on in your life, the pain, the highs, the lows, and he's praying for you. I love that about this passage of Scripture. Constant reminder that we need of how much Jesus loves us. So with that said, let's read. Again, we looked at 1 through 5 last week, just 5 verses, and I still had a hard time getting through that because it's so wonderful, but this morning we're going to pick up at verse 6. Jesus is still praying. It tells us that, what did he do? What was his posture as he prayed? He lifted his head and he opened his arms and he prayed. And not only did he just pray, he prays out loud. Any of you do that? Sometimes I do that here in the church building when no one else is around. You can hear me talking out loud. What I'm doing is praying. And so Jesus, that's what he's doing, looking up to the Father, lifting his hands, and he's praying out loud. How else could they record what he said if he weren't, right? Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I had given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. Listen, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Quick stop. He's not praying for the world. Cosmos is the Greek word, and cosmos has to do with all those who are in rebellion from God. That's what he means theologically by world. So you're like, well, I want Jesus to be praying for them too. Well, I understand, but I just want you to focus in on that's not who he's praying for here. He's praying for those who know him. He's praying for you. He's praying for his disciples. That's what he's doing. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Speaking again to the Father, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Again, we're going to stop there, and next week we're going to come back to the remaining portion of this prayer. And so as we think about this prayer, I have tried to give you so many warnings about just the depth of it and how it really is a challenge for a preacher to kind of unpack this completely so we understand it. But just keep your eyes on the heart of Jesus Christ every single minute as we explain some of the details. And I think that will be life transforming for you. First thing I want to mention is this. We must keep the big gospel story in mind. We must keep the big gospel story in mind. Yes, I have already brought up this concept one other time, but I think it's really important that we keep the context in mind for the Lord's Prayer, for what Jesus is praying for. If you lose the context, if you lose the narrative of the story in the Gospel of John, you might be a little bit unsure as to really what is taking place here in John chapter 17. Let's just say for a moment. Now, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't actually look into the living room of someone else's house because that would be creepy, right, if you were to do that. So I'm not recommending that you do that, but let's say that you could and that it was okay. That you are looking into the living room of someone's house. And in the living room, you could see that there's a family, a rather serious family discussion that was taking place. All the family was there. There was some crying that you knew had been going on. The family had been crying. They were praying. A lot of conversation. And there was hugging taking place. And you could tell it was a rather emotional event, right? Something emotional is taking place. How would you discern what was going on? So you might look at that situation, just like you look at John chapter 17, and you might come away with a lot of different ideas about what is taking place. But you wouldn't really know. Why? Because you don't know the big story. You don't know the story of their family. But what if I told you that their 21-year-old son was about to ship off for military service? That he was saying goodbye to mom and dad and to the siblings, and they were all really emotional because they knew that this was a serious time and there's unrest in the world, and so they're very emotional. If you understand the big story, you're looking at that particular scene, and you're like, that makes sense. I totally understand why they're so emotional. I totally understand why they're praying. And so what does that have to do with John 17? It has everything to do with it. Jesus has come, spent time with his disciples. He's loved them, but he's come for a reason. Yes, he's come to save the world, but he's also come to give his disciples a mission. He is going to be leaving. He's going to be ascending to the right-hand throne of his heavenly Father. That's where he was going to go, but he was leaving them with a mission. And this mission, it's very dangerous. It was going to cost them their lives. They were going to die for this mission. And so understanding the context, the story of the Gospel of John helps you to understand, oh, that's why Jesus is doing this prayer. It's not just merely for their own good. It's that they will be sustained for a mission, for a purpose. And the same is true for you. So please keep this entire prayer of Jesus, keep that context in mind as we think about it. Now what we're going to do is we're just going to continue to think about the things that Jesus said. And he says a lot. So the first thing that we want to unpack when it comes to Jesus' words is this. Jesus says that he manifested the name of the Father to his disciples. It's exactly what he says. Look again at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people. He's talking to his Father. Whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. Listen, verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. So Jesus, it's not really what something he's praying for his disciples, but he's mentioning in the conversation to his Heavenly Father that he's manifested the name of the Father to his disciples. Now, you know, we've already talked about that. We've already unpacked, we've already talked about what it means to say something in someone's name. It's not just an end of the prayer thing that we kind of throw in. It means it's revealing the character of someone. So when he's saying, I'm manifesting the name of the Father, what he's saying is that he has revealed the very character of who God is, the Heavenly Father, to all his disciples, to you and I. That's exactly what he means. How did he do it? How did he manifest? What does the passage say? That's what I would ask you to think about. Now, I would say in answering that question, how did God manifest the Father's name, his character? You and I could say, well, he came in person, Pastor Michael. I mean, that's how, and I would say that's true. That's not what this passage says. It doesn't really point out the fact that he was there in person, the incarnation. Again, that's true. What he says is he did it through his word, through the words that the Father gave him. And so what you see here is as Jesus is praying for them, you see this beautiful, powerful reminder of the importance of the word of God, don't you? So he's going to manifest who the Father is, but he's going to do that through his words and the words that would be transcribed and written down in the Word of God. And again, for you and I, it's just highlighting how important this is. If you want to know who God is, there's only one way to do it. That's what Jesus is saying, is through his word. Is this book a treasure to you? I hope it is, because it is indeed one of the most beautiful treasures that you have ever been given. You can look at the sun, you can look at the sky, you can look at the sunset, and I love to do those things, and you see aspects of who God is, but nothing as clearly as when we look into the Word of God. That's how you see who the Father is, and that's what Jesus is talking about. So he mentions that, but that's not something he's necessarily like praying for them, right? Now we want to mention those specific things that he's praying for his disciples. Again, he says it's not for the world. It's specifically for his disciples is what Jesus says. And so that leads us to this idea that he's praying for, and he's praying for unity. We'll come back to that again a little bit more at the end of the sermon and next week, because it is a pretty big theme. Jesus prays for his disciples to be unified. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. And here we go, that they may be one, even as we are one. So certainly one of the things that Jesus is praying for is that they would be one. Another way that we could put that, which I have, you can see here, is that they would be unified. But don't miss this. The reason why Jesus is praying for their unity is because it reflects something. You notice that? It's not just abstractly that they would be in community and that they would have deep friendships just for the sake of it. He's actually saying that you and I would have deep, meaningful relationships with each other in the local church. Why? Because it reflects who God is. It reflects the Trinity. Did you know that God has been in community for all of creation, all of eternity, beyond creation? I get stuck with my own words, right? It's true. God has been in community for all of eternity. It's not even the least bit controversial. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessed, perfect. One God, three persons. He's been in community for all of eternity. I can't even fathom exactly what that means. And so what he's saying is he's praying for his disciples that they too would be unified And they would be unified in such a way that would reveal the unity in the community of God the Father. Please don't miss this. As you and I are in meaningful, messy, intentional relationships, this is one of the ways that you reflect the very image of God to the world. Did you know that? That as you and I are building relationships, that we're bonded together by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that when the world looks at your meaningful relationships, what Jesus is saying is people will come to the conclusion, this must be what God is like, and in fact, He is. You and I were made in the image of God, and part of the image of God is to be in His image, is that we are in community. I want to encourage you, New Life Church, I want to encourage you to be running as fast as you can towards relationships in the church. There's everything about your busy life, right? We know this. Everything about your busy life that will be pulling you away from relationships. I'm busy. I'm busy too, right? We are busy together. But as you and I, as we get together, as we share our lives together, it is a picture of the unity of the Trinity. I told you this is deep stuff. It's exactly 100% what Jesus is talking about. Is there more to it? There is. I'll say this real quick before we move on. Jesus is also praying, and this might be more of me trying to understand why Jesus is praying these things. It reflects the Trinity for sure. But he's also, in this passage, he's praying for their good, right? He knows they are going into a hostile world. His disciples are about to be executed. That's rather hostile. So he knows that one of the ways that they, potentially, and one of the ways that you and I certainly could be safer in this hostile world is how? Is when we stick together. Is when you build relationships, when you are bonded together around the person of Jesus Christ. He knew that this would be a source of strength for us. Listen, you and I can't do the Christian life on our own. You can't do it. We think we can, but we can't. It's not how God has made us. Next thing that Jesus prays for, he prays for their joy. And I joyfully love to see this. We've already been talking about joy quite a bit. But one of the very purposes of our salvation is that we would find joy. And so he does pray for this. I'm not just making it up because I like the topic. Look at verse 12. Just keep listening to what Jesus is saying. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. And we know what that means, to be his character, his person. Which you have given me, I have guarded them. There's this idea of safety watching over them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I am coming to you that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And this is a part, an aspect of God that I absolutely love. I trust that you do too. God doesn't want to just remove all those things in your life that bring you pleasure just because he's like a cop, right? And he just wants to remove all the pleasures from your life, and he just wants you to grind it out, a day-to-day existence, and just play by the rules. That's not what Christianity is at all. He's ultimately praying that you and I, that our joy would be absolutely full. How's your heart doing this week? Are you finding joy in Christ that is available? But he's making an interesting contrast in the verses that I just read for the second time. He's making a contrast between a life that leads to misery and a life that leads to joy. Did you see that? He's making that contrast. The life that leads to misery is by one of his disciples. Who was that disciple? The son of destruction. What? I don't know what your translation says. The son of destruction. That was Judas Iscariot, right? So he's making this contrast. He's saying, there have been some people that I have known. They've been in the inner circle. Now, you and I know that Judas Iscariot was never born again. He was never saved. And we know that because one of the things that he did, he revealed, is that he wasn't repentant for his actions. He just went and ended his life. There wasn't repentance in his life. But don't miss that. That he's saying that there is one way of life that we think is the right path, and it only leads to misery, like Judas Iscariot, the son of destruction. But then what he's also saying is, even for these disciples of mine that are going to be martyred, they're going to lose their life, and you and I are going to struggle in our everyday life. He's saying everything that he is praying for is so that your joy would be full. I want to ask you, do you believe that's possible? Do you believe that as a part of your Christian experience that you can have joy no matter what is going on? You can. Only requirement, one requirement, that you have Jesus. That's it. And this is one of the things that I love about our Christian faith, is that it's pointing us to the path of greatest ultimate satisfaction, fulfillment, and joy, only found and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The last thing I'm going to mention right now, and I say it that way on purpose, because definitely I feel the fact that trying to mine everything that is here in this passage is quite challenging to do, unless you were to allow me to speak for 3 or 4 hours, and we still probably wouldn't get close to it. But the last thing that I want to focus in right now is this, is Jesus prays for them not to be of the world, but sent into the world. I want to say that again. It's really important. And if your mind is, if you're properly caffeinated right now, your mind is like, wait a minute, that sounds a little bit like what you're talking about with the big gospel story, right? You can see how the dots are kind of being connected here. And I'm doing that on purpose. Hopefully it's effective. Look at verse 14. Jesus is still praying. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Do you feel some of that? I'll just say it again, that if it, to me, as I think about our culture today, a post-Christian culture, that if we're not feeling in conflict with the world around us, something is dreadfully wrong, right? Because the word of God has been imparted to you and has sanctified you, made you into a whole new creation. And so within this world, we're going to feel at odds with it. And if not, then we need to ask God why. He says the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Satan is real. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Here we go. Key. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, set myself apart, that they may be sanctified in the truth. And so I want to talk about this fact that you, Jesus Christ, you know this, right? He's saying that you are sent. Part of your identity is that you are sent. So you have to ask the question, to do what? You're not here just to make your life comfortable, right? You're not here just merely for the American dream, just to get what you can while you're here on this earth. Jesus is very clear that a part of your identity is that we are a sent people. And so I'm going to talk about that, but I also want you to see how he's preparing us to be sent. And so in the verses that we've just read, again, he's saying that we are sanctified. How are we ultimately sanctified according to Jesus in this prayer? What does he just say? We've already talked about it. It's by his words. And so if you and I want to be able to live in this world in such a way that you will flourish, so that you will be able to overcome temptations, don't you want to be able to overcome those stubborn temptations that you're dealing with? The ones that you don't even mention to your spouse, right? Or those trials. All of us go through trials. Don't you want to be able to flourish in the midst of those? What Jesus is saying is, I'm sending you out like a spear into our culture for a purpose. The only way that you are going to be able to sustain this is if you are sustained by the Word of God. Every single day, you seek after God by coming into His presence, by opening up the Word and saying, God, immerse my heart and my mind in Your Word. You and I won't be any different from the world if I'm not in the Word. I won't be any good to the world if I'm not in the Word, because the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is what shapes me and sanctifies me and molds me into the image of Jesus Christ. So for you and I, what a good reminder. Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm sending you, but man, I am sanctifying you first, and I'm sanctifying you by my Word, and you need to have my Word in your mind and in your heart. Only then are you going to be ready for this cosmos, this world that is in total rebellion to the way of God. Listen to these words. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. I know that you're convinced by Jesus saying that the Word is important, right? I know that. But Psalm 1, 1 through 3, we are reminded of it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or set foot on the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Listen, I love this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not a lame, quiet time. You're just trying to get through. It's not a checklist. Psalmist is saying his delight is in the law of the Lord. Because there is where we see God most clearly. And on his law, what does he do? He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and who prospers in all that he does. So again, I just want to remind us, brothers and sisters, if you want to be growing, if you want to be flourishing, if you want to be the man and the woman that God wants you to be, recommit yourself to know God through His Word. They are the very words of life. Amen? Amen. But He's not just praying for us to know the Word. He's praying for us to know the Word so that we will be able to go into the world. And this is why I want to wrap up with this thought. Is Jesus, again, He's praying specifically that He has saved you for a purpose. The purpose is, dare I say, the purpose is not for us to hide in our house till Jesus comes back. Amen? And there's like two people that said amen, right? So your mission is not to hide in your house until you go to work the next day. That's not your mission. Your mission, and again, I say this because I love you. Your mission is not to put away a lot of money until you retire and then spend your money on yourself. I mean, that's not your mission. This world is dark and broken, and Jesus has sent you into the world. That's exactly what he says. And not just that, he says, Father, as you have sent me. He gives you an example. What did Jesus do? He left heaven, which was really safe, and he came into a dark world that ended up killing him. And he's saying, that's how I have sent them. So what you and I do is you look at the world all around you, your everyday life, and you see those areas that are broken. You see those areas that are hurting. You see those areas where it's not as it should be, and you head into it because you've been sanctified by the Word of God, and you are there on a mission to point people to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this new school year, this new ministry year, you and I are reminded it's not just about attending church. It's not just about going through the motions. There is a purpose for your life. Jesus has plucked you out of eternal hell. He has saved you and he has sent you to be a light. Thank you, God, for a purpose and a reason to get up in the morning to tell people about how amazing Jesus is. And he's so amazing. He's why I do what I do. In conclusion, I want you to, in conclusion, and I really mean that. It's not a way just to keep you listening for another 10 minutes. In conclusion, I want you to turn to Hebrews 7 in your Bible, please. I wanted to mention this last week and just couldn't get around to it. But when you slow down a little bit, you're able to do that. So we're about done here. Hebrews 7, verse 23 and 25. Hebrews, pretty good book, right? Pretty good book. Oh, man. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. Listen to this. We've talked about Jesus being the high priest, right? He's the better, the ultimate high priest. Passover is taking place in Jerusalem as Jesus is the great high priest. Not only is he the great high priest, he is the Passover lamb. Mind-blowing. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They weren't God. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Talking about Jesus, verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to do what? To make intercession for them. And so this prayer that is taking place in John 17, when you read the book of Hebrews, let this one kind of work its way into your heart and explode like a gospel bomb, right? So what it is saying is at this very moment, Jesus is at the right-hand side of God the Father. And what is he doing for you specifically? What is he doing? He's praying for you. He's interceding. So John 17 is amazing and our minds are blown, but it's even more amazing. Even at this very moment, he knows everything that is going on in your life and he is interceding for you, praying for you, for your good. And so as you and I head out this morning into the world as sent people with a mission, you go with full confidence knowing that Jesus Christ himself is interceding for you. Robert Murray McShane says this, quote, listen to this. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. If we knew that Jesus was praying for us, we wouldn't fear a single thing. But what he's saying is, he is. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. So we go into this world with the full confidence, knowing that we have the support, the presence, the prayers of Jesus Christ himself. Let's close in prayer. Have the worship team come on up here. Your heads bowed. I just want to remind you that the rest of this prayer is perhaps even more fascinating. You might be thinking, I don't know if that's really possible. I want to tell you, it's just as good. So come back next week as we're going to just continue unpacking and thinking about this prayer and how amazing it is and how amazing Jesus Christ is. Let me pray for you as we're about to sing together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone who is here this morning. Father, I pray first and foremost that their view of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be expanded. Father, I pray even in this moment that their love and adoration for your Son, Jesus Christ, is growing within the deepest parts of who they are. Father, I pray for myself and for us that as we are thinking about Jesus and talking about Jesus, that we are filling within ourselves a joy that is beginning to overflow, and that we would be reminded, God, there's no other place that we can turn to find this joy, to know Jesus who lived and died for us and rose again, prayed for us and continues to pray for us for our good. Father, we have never been loved like this. And Father, in return, we want to tell you we love you and sing you a song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.